Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs. Refreshing, relevant, real.
We're going to be in Genesis chapter 26. I've been sharing some thoughts from a book that I read, Being with Jesus Every Season of Life. It was a good read for me. But kind of taking some things that stood out and applying that to our life. We're beginning a new year. And so as we begin a new year, sometimes it's a good time of reflection and retooling, refocusing. So last week we kind of we looked at the life of Abraham, pulled out some thoughts there. Today we're going to look at some wells that sustain. And so if it goes as planned, it might be about four messages, okay? And with a break next week. We're going to look at four wells, not that these are exhaustive wells. In other words, there might be other wells for you, but four that I see in Scripture that help us in our spiritual life, in living for God. So we're going to pick it up in chapter 26, about verse 12 is where we're going to jump in. Now, just a little bit of background. You have Abraham, who is kind of known as the father of the Jewish nation of Israel. All right, God comes and speaks to him. He leaves his homeland over by what would be modern-day Iraq. Ends up in Israel. God blesses him, says, I'm going to make you into a great nation. At the end of his life, he finally gives birth to a son through, his name is Isaac, through his wife Sarah. Now, we talked last week about Hagar and the God that sees you. And Hagar was Sarah's servant, and the baby wasn't coming through Sarah, so they said, hey, let's take matters into our own hands. And so they did, and Ishmael was the result. And God still honored what they did and made Ishmael into a great nation. That is where the Arabs come out of, Arab nations. And you can see the hostility between the Jewish and the Arab nations, how that still exists to this day. But out of Sarah and Abraham came Isaac. And from Isaac, then we see God's promise still fulfilled that he would make Abraham and his descendants into a great nation. Now, Abraham has just passed away in our text. He's passed away. Isaac is now on his own. Abraham was a man of faith who walked with God. And now Isaac is on his own. Now he's going to have to chart his own course and whether he's going to follow God or not. He doesn't have dad looking over his shoulder. All right? And so there's a famine that comes into the land of Israel. It's not called Israel at that time, but into that region. And so the temptation was to go down to Egypt. In fact, some generations later, Jacob and his sons would go down to Egypt to escape famine that came to that area. And God speaks to Isaac and says, I don't want you going down to Egypt, but stay in this area. And so they go down to the area of the Philistines. And Chris, if you have that picture of the map, just so that people can get a little bit of a picture, this is the map of Israel. You have the Sea of Galilee up here, and you have Jerusalem down over here. And this is the Dead Sea, and this isn't as clear as I was hoping, but the area that we are looking at is down in here. And this is Greer and Beersheba is right in here. So he goes down to the area of the Philistines along the coastal region there, and he chooses to live among the Philistines. We know that later on, in Israel's history, that the number one thorn in Israel's flesh would be the Philistines. Goliath was from the Philistines, okay? And so they would go down to that area and live amongst the Philistines. And, you know, he kind of has a little bit of deception like his father Abraham. He's afraid that because his wife is beautiful, that the people are going to kill him because of his wife and take his wife. And so he says, my wife is my sister. And the king ends up taking his wife. I don't think he sleeps with her, but when he finds out that the two are married, he becomes upset with Isaac. And anyway, they get that worked out. they dwell in the land. But tension begins to build as God blesses Isaac and blesses his crops, blesses his livestock, and he becomes the envy of the Philistines. And because of that, Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, says, you have to go and find another place to live. And we kind of pick up that in verse 12. So let's look at that together. Verse 12 of chapter 26. It says that Isaac planted crops in the land in the same year, reaped 100-fold, had a real good harvest because the Lord blessed him. The man became rich and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. So all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up. They put dirt in them, rocks in them, and filled up the wells. Then Abimelech said to Isaac, move away from us, you have become too powerful for us. So Isaac moved away from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug during the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up under after Abraham had died. And he gave them all the same names his father had given them. Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there, but the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen and said, this water is ours. So he named the wall Essek because they had disputed with him. Then they dug another well also and named it Sitna. And he moved from there and dug another well, and no one quarreled over that, so it became Rehoboth, saying, now the Lord has given us room, and we will flourish in the land. From there he went up to Beersheba, and that night the Lord appeared to him and says, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you, and I will bless you, and increase the number of your descendants for the sake of your servant Abraham. Verse 25, then Abraham built an altar there, and he called on the name of the Lord, and there he pitched a tent, and there his servants dug a well. Father, we ask the blessing over your word. I pray that you would take it, you would apply it to our hearts. In your name we ask, amen. I want to use this imagery of wells this morning, because wells were the center of life, as we saw in our passage. Wherever they went, they had to find a well so that they could live. Without water, a source of fresh water, there's no way that they could live. So whether it came from a brook, a stream, or a well, they needed some source of fresh water. It limited the people to where they could go and they could live. And in biblical culture, often the well was the center of the community. It kind of spread out from there. And you know, how many, if you were me, how many would like to live closer to the well, huh? Instead of farther from the well, all right? Just meant a shorter trip. You know, and that was a big chore. That consumed much of their day. To think of all the water that you use in a given day. Now think about if you had to haul all that water, or the kids had to haul it. That'd be a big job. So water and the wells were just a huge part of their life. You know, today a well can be punched or drilled in a day or less. But in biblical times, it could have easily taken them weeks, months, to dig a shaft down far enough to where there was groundwater. It was a huge investment of time and hard work, but it was necessary if they wanted to live in that area. And that's what we see in our text here, that Isaac dug new wells, but he also reopened the wells of his father Abraham. And I want to make a distinction between finding wells. Isaac found some, right? He found some of the wells his father had dug and reopened them. Others that he went and dug himself. And I'm going to make just a small distinction between that there's some wells in our life that we're going to find. They're just going to be kind of natural, we're going to find. But there's some wells that we have to dig. Okay? You know, in digging a hole, it doesn't seem like a big job. But to dig a well, to dig a hole down, 6, 8, 20, 30, 40, 50 feet, that could take a long time. That's hard work. I dug the window wells in over at our house there, and if I hadn't had this little backhoe come and somebody helped us out with it, it had taken forever to dig those. It's kind of like, it doesn't seem like that much, and they didn't have the tools that we did to dig a well. Now, I just want to complete the imagery just a little bit. You know, every imagery and illustration maybe has some shortfalls. But water was necessary for life. And in Scripture, Jesus compared himself to what? The water of life, right? Okay, the water of life, the woman at the well. He goes through Samaria, meets this woman, and he sees her getting the water out, and he says, you know what, how would you like to not keep coming back to this well every day? I can give you water so you never thirst again. She goes, huh, that sounds pretty cool. And so they begin to dialogue, and becomes evident that Jesus is talking about spiritual water. And they have a dialogue. She was kind of backed up a little bit, and then she went on a little bit further. And before their conversation is done, she places her faith in God, but also go gets her whole community and brings them out so they can meet Jesus. And in that passage, he says, you know what? I am the water of life. If you drink of me, you'll never thirst again. And so that is an imagery that is used without Scripture. And so if God is water, and if he is life to us, to our spirit and our soul, what are the wells that we need to dig or find that give us access to God? You following me? Now, they may think, well, you know, we don't need wells. Yeah, you do. Okay? There's water all around us, right? Okay? It does you no good to have water 6 feet, 10 feet underneath of you if you have no way to get at it, right? If you're not by a river, you need a well to get down there. You need some way to get into it. You think, oh, that analogy applies with God as well. God is everywhere, right? He's where? He's here. He's on throughout the community of Crete. Now, has everybody tapped into God? No, they haven't. There's a lot of people that are lost. They're trying wells that are dry and they're thirsty that don't satisfy, just like the woman at the well. God is all around them, but they have no mechanism, no means, no well from which they can connect with God. So I'm hoping I'm helping you understand where I'm heading with this illustration. Wells are the vehicle, the means, the mechanism by which we can experience, know, and be filled with God. God is around us, but if we don't have the wells in place, we become thirsty, we become dry, and sometimes we die. All right? Wells to sustain. The first one I want us to look at, the first well that we need to dig or find in our life, that is essential for our spiritual growth and survival is worship. Is worship. So I want to just take a few moments this morning to talk. How do we tap this well of worship? The first point there in your bulletins, we must declare he is God. We must declare he is God. You know, that's what worship is. It is declaring that he is God. And it comes from that word to ascribe worth. Okay? The psalm that Dwayne talked about, he declared the greatness of God. We sang about it, how great is our God. And come, let us worship. We sang about it. But it's ascribing worth to God, saying, God, you are the Creator. You are Lord. I'm not. But you are. You are holy. That is what worship is. It is ascribing worth to God. Now, in our culture, we can worship a lot of different things. We worship athletes that can play well. Okay? Some of you will be gathering around your TVs today watching the NFL playoffs. You know? It's fun to watch those games. But some people, you know, it gets to the place where they worship some of these people. Musicians we worship, actors. The list could go on. In biblical times, they probably had their own heroes and people that they worship. But they also worshiped false gods. They worshiped the star and the moon and other things that they worshiped. We can worship a lot of different things. But God calls us to worship him. And Abraham was dead. Now Isaac was making his own choice. And he followed in the ways of his father Abraham. And he called upon the name of the Lord. And he worshiped him. And in the same way, we must worship him. Now, he called on the name of the Lord. So, we don't begin our services just with music just to kind of soothe our soul. As, you know, jam out. It serves a purpose. The purpose is to help us worship God. and to magnify him and give him glory. Now, some of you like rock and roll. Some of you like jazz. Some of you like classical. Some of you like country. Some of you like techno, okay? All right, so our purpose isn't here to come and jam out. Now, we had some good music this morning. But our purpose is to be led into worship, to magnify and praise him and exalt him. If we come away saying, wow, wasn't that just awesome musicians and playing and wonderful voices? If that's what we come away with, then we've missed the point, haven't we? But if we come away with, man, wasn't God's presence in that place? And God spoke to me, then we're probably heading in the right direction because we've been led into our God's presence. The purpose of worship is to lead us into the presence of God. I remember one of the first classes I took in my master's. I began that shortly after I got out of Bible college and took a few courses and then took a long break, and about 8 years ago or 10 years ago got serious about it again. But it was up at Trinity Bible College. We took, they offered a master's course there, doing it by extension. So I did a lot of the reading ahead of time, came in for a week, and then had to finish up writing some papers. It was on church growth is what it was on. And so it was like only four or five of us in a class. It was kind of a small setting. And so as we began, classes would go from 8 to 5, and we maybe even had some evening sessions. We had to get a lot in, 40 hours in that week of classroom. But we came that one morning, and I was tired, you know, I was there, but I wasn't, like, really energetic yet. And the professor says, you know, before we begin, I just want us to just take some time just to worship the Lord. And I thought, oh, this is great. No music or musicians or anything like that. He goes, I just want you to begin praising God where you're at. And I really thought, you know, this is really stupid, okay? Okay, I'm just being honest. But something happened. As we began, and myself personally began just to, where I was at, saying, God, I thank you for this day. I praise you. I magnify you. I thank you that you're the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I just began to pray. All of a sudden, God just came into that place. And something changed. That I don't know if you can evaluate. You can't put it in words all the time. You can't analyze it on paper. But something supernatural took place. And God came into that place. Now, God was there. I believe that God was there. Okay? But I didn't have the well. I wasn't pulling from the well of worship. And once I pulled from that well of worship, God was there. And I experienced God in that place. Am I making sense? And see, we can tap that well of worship whenever. We can tap that well of worship. Whether driving down the car, you know, down the road in our car, out, I don't know, wherever, in our prayer closet seeking God. Wherever we're at, we can seek the face of God. The second point is we must offer him our lives as an offering. We must offer him our lives as an offering. Worship involves our words, our actions, and our posture. And I'm going to take a few moments just to define those a little bit further. It involves our words, our actions, and our posture. And we see this in the life of Isaac. Notice that Isaac called upon the name of the Lord. He used words to call upon God, to seek him. He built an altar, stacked up all these large stones, and then they made a sacrifice on top of that. That required action. It required sacrifice on his part. And usually when they built an altar, they bowed down, took a posture of reverence before God, kneeling down. So worship involves our words, our actions, our posture. It involves our words where we declare that Yahweh, that was the Hebrew word for the Lord, that he is God, and we worship him with our whole being. Psalms 95 says, come, let us worship and sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come to him with thanksgiving. Let us sing psalms of praise to him. For the Lord is the great God, a king above all gods. He holds in his hands the depths of the earth and the mightiest mountains. The sea belongs to him, for he made it. His hands form the dry ground, the land too. You see what he's doing? He's declaring the praises of God, the psalmist is. You can be like David or Korah, some of those psalmists, and declare the praises of God. And if you want to experience God, to know his power and his work in his life, we have to develop and dig that well of worship. Not only on Sunday mornings, because as wonderful as worship that we can have here on a Sunday morning, how many could get by with, you know, chug-a-lugging a bunch of water on Sunday and make it all the way to the next Sunday? Could you make it? Can't make it. 3 days from now, you would be in tough shape. But that's what we do many times with our worship, don't we? We pull from that well maybe on Sunday. And we expect that to last us the whole week. And it can't happen, folks. We have to pull from that well. Day after day, maybe even many times a day. Because that is our life. That's how we experience God, as we worship him through our words. Secondly, we worship God through our actions. How we live our lives in secret and in public. Isaac built an altar. But you know what? It's also how he lived his life. And the people envied him, didn't they? They said, man, God's blessing him. But see, Isaac was living differently. He was giving offerings to God. He was building altars. He was praising God. And as he did that, God blessed him. He was living differently, even though he was living in a heathen nation and practices that were totally opposite of him. He lived a different life, and God blessed him because of that. And it was evident to all that lived around him that he was a godly man. Romans 12, 1 through 2. A lot of you know this. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. Paul says, so dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice. Now, he doesn't want us to go down and find an ancient altar and give our life that way. What does he want us to do? He says the kind of sacrifice he will find acceptable, the way we truly worship God. And what he is saying there is that we are to offer our lives to God, all that we do, and it's an act of worship to God. So when I obey him, as I go through my life, and whether it's my words to other people or my attitudes, my acts of kindness, that is worship to God. It's beautiful to God. And it declares through my actions that he is the Lord of my life. I can say it all I want, okay, that God is Lord, but if I go out there and live a totally different way, my actions kind of cross out my words, don't they? So there has to be alignment between our words and our actions. Yeah. All right. Isaac did this. He built a well. All right. My iPad's messing up on me. All right. There it went. Maybe I'm not supposed to say that part. All right. Lastly, we worship God through our posture. Now, what are some postures that communicate worship? Raising hands? Yeah. Saying, God, you're worthy of our praise, right? What else? Bowing down? Yeah. Saying that I'm lesser, he's greater. We bowed down. Now, if you were to come before a king in ancient times, and maybe even still today where they have that king-queen model in place, often it's a common practice to bow down. It's to show reverence and to show respect and that to recognize who they are in their position. We worship God through our posture. And so when you come on a Sunday or where you're in your own prayer closet worshiping God to raise your hands, you're not doing it just so other people see you. You're not doing it because everybody else is doing it. It's a posture that says, God, I'm worshiping you. Or if you kneel down and pray in your living room, it's a posture that communicates, God, I'm bowing my heart and my life before you. I'm submitting to you my life. And so we worship God through our posture. Psalms 95, we touched upon the first five verses. Verses 6 and 7 say, "Come, let us worship and bow down before God. And let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are His people. He watches over the flock under His care." And often I think in the church, we've often mistaken worship as being pretty one-dimensional. Praise and worship on a Sunday morning. But it's so much more than that. It's our actions, it's our words, it's our lifestyle, it's all that we do. We communicate to God that He is worthy, that He is the Lord of our life. We need to worship God in all seasons of life. Now, I don't know which is the easiest for you to worship God. Maybe it's in the hard times, maybe it's in the good times. I don't know. I know that in the good times we can become lazy, right? Things are good. I don't need God. Hard times, God, I need you. Or sometimes we can even get hard in the hard times and we say, God, you've forgotten me. And we pull away from God. I don't know. We're all kind of wired differently. I don't know. All I know is that there's some seasons probably for you that are easier and sometimes they're harder. But we need to worship God. The psalmist says in Psalms 43, 3 through 4, verse 4 is what I really want to key in. He says, "Let me come to your holy mountain, the place where you live." He says, "There I will go to the altar of God." I'm going to meet with God. He's going to worship God, to God, because He is the source of all my joy. He is the source of all my joy. He goes, "I'm going to go to the well of worship, because that's where my soul will be satisfied and I'll be filled with God's presence and His joy within my heart." I'm going to close with a final story illustration. It comes from 2 Chronicles chapter 20. You might want to turn there. I don't want to take too much long on this. I want to leave some time at the end. Daniel, do you need to go get Amy? In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, Jehoshaphat is the king in Israel. It's a divided kingdom at that point between Judah and Israel. And the armies of Ammon, the Ammonites and the Moabites to the east and south, are threatening Israel. And they've come with a massive, huge army, and they are coming to make war with Israel. Seems like an army that is going to easily overwhelm them. And they are terrified. And so Jehoshaphat doesn't just twiddle his thumbs. He doesn't run. Instead, he calls the people together and they fast and they pray and they seek the face of God. It's really a powerful story there in chapter 20. And they come together and they seek the face of God, and God speaks to them. After their time of fasting and prayer, God speaks to them and He gives them a plan of how the battle's going to be won that day. So I want to pick it up in verse 13. It says that as all the men of Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives and their children. So it was a family thing. It wasn't just the men. They had their children, the babies. They were all gathered there. I think that's a pretty cool picture. And it says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon one of the men standing there. Well, he isn't known as a prophet, but the Spirit of God came upon this man in a prophetic way. And his name was Haziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, of Jael, Mattaniah. Are you glad I'm reading this, not you? Okay. A Levite who was a descendant of Asaph. He said, "Listen, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem, listen, King of Jehoshaphat. This is what the Lord says, do not be afraid and do not be discouraged by this mighty army. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march out against them, and you will find them coming up from the ascent of Ziz at the end of the valley that opens to the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not even need to fight. Take your positions, then stand and watch the victory, the Lord's victory. He is with you, O people of Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid or discouraged." You notice he repeats that again. Okay? They needed that. "Go out against them tomorrow, for the Lord is with you." Then King Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, worshiping God. And all the people of Judah and Jerusalem did the same, worshiping the Lord. See, they're doing what we're talking about. Then the Levites from the clans of Kohath and Korah stood to praise the Lord and the God of Israel with a very loud shout. Early the next morning, the army of Judah went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And on the way, Jehoshaphat stopped and said, "Listen to me, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be able to stand firm. Believe in his prophets, and you will succeed." After consulting the people, the king appointed singers to walk ahead of the army. How would you like to have been a singer that day? You're right in the front. You're going to get the heat. But he put them up front. And they walked ahead of the army, singing to the Lord and praising him for his holy splendor. They're worshiping God, saying, "God, you're holy, you're great. How great is our God?" And this is what they sang: "Give thanks to the Lord. His wonderful, his faithful love endures forever." At that very moment, they began to sing and give praise. The Lord caused the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir to start fighting amongst themselves. These armies that had gathered together against Israel. And the armies of Moab and Ammon turned against their allies from Mount Seir and killed every one of them. And after they had destroyed the army of Seir, they began attacking each other. And so when the army of Judah arrived at the lookout point in the wilderness, all they saw were dead bodies lying on the ground as far as they could see. Can you picture that? Not a single one of the enemy had escaped. Through worship, God brought a great victory. Amen? That's pretty incredible, isn't it? Not through a sword, not through the bow and arrow, but through their worship as they sought God. Now, I don't know if you have some things closing in on you. Maybe you do. I know Satan is out there to steal, kill, and destroy. I know that just life in itself drains us. Just like we get thirsty on a regular basis and we have to drink. So we need to drink from the well of worship if we're going to stay refreshed, if we're going to stay renewed, and we're going to walk in victory. Amen? Amen. I'm going to have the musicians come if they would. As we close with a worship course, I invite you to come and seek God. If you want to be where you're at, if you want to come forward, Josh and I are going to be up front here to pray with you if you'd like to agree in prayer over something. Maybe you need to invite God into your life. Maybe you've strayed from him and you just need to connect with God this morning. Maybe you just want to respond to the message and bow down where you're at. But can we end this time with just some worship to God? You began it good today. Man, I thought, man, you guys were rocking this morning. God was here. And so would you stand this morning? And I'm just going to allow you to, I just want you to respond to the Holy Spirit this morning. You've heard the message. Now listen to the Holy Spirit and allow him to work in your heart and your life this morning.